Well, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103, and I had grandiose plans, as I usually do, of going through Psalm 103 with you this morning, but as my sermon unfolded, I only got through the first five verses, so I give up. It isn't going to happen with this pastor. I'm sorry about that. I listen to some men, I think, if only I could do that. But I can't. So we'll look at the first five verses then. But today is Thanksgiving. Happens once a year. I think Thanksgiving should be an everyday experience. And now Psalm 103 encourages us to live lives that are continually or continuously blessing the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. In your Bibles, the title indicates that King David is the author of this particular psalm. As King David was in command as sovereign king of the nation, he could summon his servants and they would obey. In Psalm 103, David, in verses 1 to 5, summons himself, his soul, if you like, to bless the Lord. In verses 6 to 19, David summons the congregation to bless the Lord. And in verses 20 to 21, he summons the heavenly hosts to join him in blessing so great a God. Does your day begin blessing the Lord? Does it end blessing the Lord? In the middle, blessing the Lord. David summons his soul and all that is within him to bless or praise the Lord for all of God's blessings bestowed upon himself and upon the nation. David talks to himself, summons all that is within to magnify his Lord and ours. Now, talking to yourself out loud is, I'm beginning to learn, a habit of the elderly. When somehow that part of the brain that once suppressed your thoughts becomes lazy. But here David talks to himself in a good way, out loud, in a way that we should talk to our own souls. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Well, beloved, it is vain worship if it is not soul worship, if it is not heart worship, if it is not felt worship. It is not only Israel, of whom it can be said, these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's not bodily presence, if you like, that God looks for, while the mind is somewhere else in the world. To worship the Lord requires the marshaling, if you like, of all that is within us, whether it is heart or mind or spirit or will, whether it's affections, whether it's understanding or meaning, whether it's like an army, David musters his whole being to stand at attention and bless the Lord. I sometimes watch the congregation. I confess that I'm not a good singer, but I try. But I'm sometimes surprised that some, their lips are not moving. Maybe they feel, well, if I sing, we'll throw discord into the harmony of the singing. But I feel that you ought to bless the Lord. Let us worry about the disharmony. We'll rejoice with you. In heaven, we'll all have beautiful voices, but here is a beautiful voice to see the congregation summoning all that is within to bless the Lord. Then David offers a little codicil. He says, bless his holy name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, praise the Lord in the beauty of holiness, for we worship in the beauty of holiness. Our approach to God and worship is not callously, carelessly, indifferently, or lightly, but in reverential awe. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Isaiah the prophet, when King Uzziah died, went into the temple. And when he was in the temple, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The longer the train, the greater the glory. Isaiah the prophet writes, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then he says, I heard the seraphims, the heavenly choristers, if you like, and they cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And the temple pillars began to shake. And Isaiah's response, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. All over for you, Isaiah. You've seen the Lord. But then God sweetly touches his lips with a coal from the altar. Behold, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sins are atoned for. Well, let me ask this morning, do you know God? I'm not asking, do you know about God? But do you know this God? Do you bless this God? Is God a reality in your life, or is he viewed as an interloper, a spoil sport, an interferer? His holy name. J.I. Packer gives four evidences if God is real to you. Those who know God have great energy for God. Ah, do you have great energy for God? Those who know God have great thoughts of God. Do you have great thoughts of God? Those who know God have great boldness for God. Do you have boldness for God? And those who know God have great contentment in God. Do you know God? How about you? How about I? Cannot bless the Lord unless you know the Lord, who is the source of all our benefits. In verse 2, David summons his soul again. Here it is in verse 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Here he stirs up his soul to remembrance. He even rebukes his soul for its tendency to forgetfulness and to call to account the blessings that the Lord has bestowed upon him. How many blessings, and how many blessings already forgotten. How quickly we lose heart. How quickly we forget past deliverances. How quickly we cry, Lord, what have you done for me lately? Our study in Exodus introduces ourselves, doesn't it? Introduces to us ourselves, murmuring and complaining like the people of Israel. David awakens his soul to remembrance. Forget not all his benefits. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend, help and comfort you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Do you know that the angels are watching you as we worship this morning? That's what Paul says. And they love to hear you bless the Lord. They love to hear you bless the Lord. They love for you and I to remember his blessings. Count them one by one. and give God the glory and give God the praise. In verse 3, David calls to remembrance the first of God's blessing. He forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. Forgiveness. Oh, to have one's sins forgiven. It's the first in the list, isn't it? Not by accident. Because if your sins are not forgiven, then whatever other blessings that God bestows will no longer be blessings, but curses. If God gives health, food, clothing, pleasure, without forgiveness, you may run for a long time. But in the end, and for all eternity, you'll curse the body that torments you so. Does this not cause you to bless the Lord with all your soul? He who is most offended and justly by our transgressions, for they are committed with impunity and boldness against God Himself and all of His kindness and all of His blessings, which are to move us to repentance, forgives not some, forgives not many, but forgives all your sins. Oh, Pastor, I have a great sin. All your sins. I've been a great blasphemer. All your sins. Scarlet sins. Envy and jealousy, pride and arrogance and murder sins. Sins so vile, unmentionable. All your sins. Suppose one sin is not forgiven. Suppose one sin is left out. You have a friend who says, or your wife says to you, I forgive all your sins but one. But this one I will not forgive. One wrongdoing. He's not your friend. He would still be at odds with you. Still something between. But God has nothing between Him and His people but forgiven sins. Our gracious Lord, one leftover sin and the distance remaineth. It's all or none. Everyone or guilt and judgment remains. He has forgiven, David said, all my sins. You know the sins of David, don't you? They're written in the book of God. He's forgiven all my sins. Now, God has never promised to forgive a single sin that man is not willing to forsake. But what comes first? The forsaking or the forgiveness? Surely it's the forgiveness. For how can I forsake what I love, except by the explosive and expulsive power of a greater love? Like Joseph of old, when tempted by Potiphar's wife to commit adultery with her in Genesis 39 and 9, how could I do such a thing, such a wicked thing as sin against my God? The expulsive love of God gripped Joseph when tempted with an offer of flesh by this woman. But God does more, doesn't He? He heals all our diseases. But what is sin? Sin is a wasting disease. It destroys the body. It destroys the mind. Who hosts it? It's like cancer. The cancer feeds on the very body and of the host and knows not that it's destroying itself in the process. In another psalm, in Psalm 51, after David had sinned against God with his dalliance with Bathsheba, he seeks forgiveness in these words: "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have crushed rejoice." God cures the mouth of the blasphemer. He delivers those enslaved to health destroying addictions. He reverses the effect of sinful habits. He gives back the years that the grasshopper has eaten. He makes holy the most unholy. The drunk is made sober. The angry man is made thoughtful and patient. Those addicted to lust, pure and chaste. The selfish and greedy, generous. The bitter, joyful. And those who had little to sing about, now they sing all day long. He heals all our diseases. If not fully in this life, truly in the life to come. I recall reading about an atheist who was railing against God and Jesus Christ and Christianity in the famous London Hyde Park. And listening to this atheist was a most persistent woman that he could not shake, who spoke up again and again. "Will you," she asked, "answer one question. Does atheism make you happy?" At first he ignored her and he continued his attack on Christianity. And she continued to shout, "Does it make you happy? Are you a happy man?" And finally the crowd shouted, "Answer the question. Your philosophy, does it make you happy? If we believe as you believe, will we be happy?" The atheist stepped down and I suspect left as unhappy as he had come. It's a good test. Christianity, you're a Christian today. Are you happy to be holy? Is your worst day happier than an atheist's best day? If not, what is missing? Are you not blessing the Lord? What have you substituted for the only religion that makes a man, woman, boy, or girl truly holy and thus truly happy? He heals all our diseases, including our melancholy. And he redeems. So the psalmist says, David says, your life from the pit. That's another benefit, if you like, for blessing the Lord. Lord who is most gracious, the Savior who redeems your life from the pit. You remember that Joseph in the Old Testament was thrown into the pit by his evil brothers who were intent upon killing him. But while they considered how they would murder their brother, a caravan of Ishmaelites, traders, passed by. So they together decided to sell their brother to the Ishmaelites, and they took Joseph to The Ishmaelites ultimately took Joseph to the slave market in Egypt. But Joseph was redeemed for 20 pieces of silver, and he was drawn out of the pit. It's an example, it seems to me, how God must of necessity get Joseph to Egypt, but made Satan pay for the freight. A pit in ancient times is where you put prisoners to hold them or those who were going to be sold in slavery. Now, have you ever felt yourself, if not in a literal pit, a metaphorical pit, a pit in which you felt that there was no way out, that there was only one way down? A pit of discouragement, perhaps. A pit of despair. A pit of grief or of loneliness. Maybe it's a pit that you dug yourself. It's possible. And then you fell in. Or maybe it's a pit that someone else dug for you and you fell in. Maybe in your stubbornness, You don't want out. You would rather die than admit you're wrong. You'd rather die than repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd rather cut off your nose to spite your face. Such often is the stubbornness of the unbeliever who will not even cry out, "Lord, if it is true, then save me. I will put you, Lord, to the test." Psalm 40 and 1 and 2, "I waited patiently for the Lord." Note, patiently. "Oh, I cried to the Lord, but he didn't answer me. I cried to the Lord, but I didn't hear any voice from heaven. I cried to the Lord to save me, but I'm still not saved." But the psalmist said, "I waited patiently for the Lord." If a doctor has cure for cancer, and he is the only one who has the cure for cancer, and if you have cancer, and a long line stretches for miles, but you have cancer, would you wait? Would you wait? "I waited patiently for the Lord," the psalmist cried. "He turned to me. He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he gave me a firm place to stand." What about you this morning? Are you standing in a firm place? Or is all confusion? Is the earth shaking under you? Are you in a muddy place? Are you in that slimy pit? The pit of lostness and of sin and shame and guilt, Satan's power and Satan's dominion under condemnation. Here's how Paul describes it in Ephesians 2. Are you this morning without hope and without God in the world? And you might be here this morning and you might be saying, "Well, I'm trying to climb out, Pastor. I'm trying to get out of this slimy pit." But the harder you try, the more slippery it becomes. And the further you're drawn away from your goal. "I'm trying very hard, Pastor. Oh, yes, it's muddy right now, but I'm sure I'm going to get out sooner or later." But you slide around in that muddy pit, and the harder you strain, and the harder you weep, and the harder you curse, you get muddier and muddier and dirtier and dirtier. Not cleaner. No, not cleaner. Just muddier. You see, what is needed is a redeemer. Or as in the book of Ruth, a kinsman redeemer. One who is like you, who reaches down and lifts you out, who redeems your soul, who redeems you. No, he doesn't just reach down. He gets into that slimy pit and carries you out. It is he now who is covered in mud. It is you now who are clean. And he sets your feet on that solid rock in the midst of all of the confusion of this world, the terror of winds that blow and waves that rise and mountains that fall into the sea and war and in bloodshed and all the lies and all the falsehood and all the sorrows and all the fears. The panic of our age. You travel on solid ground. You stand on a rock that is not moved. You view things from a higher vantage, in the light of eternity, and in the light of God's saving grace, a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Bless the Lord. "He redeemed me," David said, "from a slimy pit in which I had fallen. And it was my fault. I dug it myself." We all have regrets, don't we? But regrets are just a symptom, if you like, of the fact that you're in a slimy pit, and there's only one way of redemption, purchased by by the blood. Brothers and sisters, not only cleansed and made whole again, but he crowns you with love and compassion. Well, where did he find you? He found you in a slimy pit. Where does he find you today? Crowned with love and compassion. Oh, you may not have a lot of money. You may not live in a mansion. You may not have a great job, but maybe a little boring every day as you go. A little routine, you would like something else. But oh, you're crowned. You're crowned with glory and compassion. You've gone from the guttermost, if you like. You've gone to the uttermost. From the pit of darkness to the light of the skies. From lost to found. From Satan's plaything to sons and daughters of the living God. He crowns you with mercy and compassion every day of your life. From sin's bondage to being a jewel in Christ's crown. Glory, that's glory. Bless God, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. I had no idea this morning the glory that is ours in him who loved us and gave himself for us. Remember Joseph in the pit? Pleading for his life. You'll not get much love in the world. Believe me, those who count you as a friend will turn on you just as quickly if it suits their fancy. You don't fulfill their need. Joseph is pleading for his life with his brothers. Not strangers, not someone who fell upon him like the Samaritan on the road. They were his brothers. They were his father's children. And some of you are here this morning and your family's all distorted and all at odds with each other. And there's very little forgiveness and very little love. And tomorrow on Thanksgiving you won't be meeting around the turkey. Because somebody hasn't forgiven somebody. He's down in the pit. And they sell him to the Ishmaelites. And he's taken to Potiphar. And he's falsely accused. And he's jailed for life. And I've got to believe and I got to think that Joseph must have thought, where is God in all of this? Where is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in all of this? I'm innocent. Then in God's timing, the prison doors are open and he's seated on the throne of Egypt, crowned with steadfast love and mercy. My, God can do that for Joseph. He can do it for me. He can do it for you. He will do it for me. He will do it for you. He'll crown you with love and compassion. Notice it's steadfast. That's what the Bible says. It's unwavering. It's unswerving. Despite the vicissitudes of life, despite the doubts and the fears and the sorrow, and the blackest of night, it never falters and never fails. It's always on time. It's always on time. It always shines bright. Say, where's the love and the mercy of God this morning? It's steadfast. It's promised in the Word of God. My love is steadfast for you. But Lord, I slipped last night. I fell last night. Ah, but the love is steadfast. It doesn't ebb. It doesn't flow. The glory of the love of God, isn't it? Our love wavers, our love flickers, our love is here, our love is there. But no, God's love is steadfast. He crowns us with love and mercy to the undeserving. Praise God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. He satisfies you with good things. And think of Thanksgiving. Yesterday we met as a family. Ah, there's the turkey, and there's the dressing, and there's the gravy, and there's the potatoes, and there's the turnip. Everything I love. And I go up for a second helsing, and then I repent afterwards. Satisfies you with good things. Not my stomach. You see, it's all good. That's when my son often says to me, Dad, it's all good, it's all good. You're okay, it's all good. Nothing but good, even when I think it's bad. Even when Joseph, bewildered, thinks it's bad. Joseph, it's all good. Imagine if Joseph went to Egypt and immediately was put on the throne. He'd be so proud, he'd be so arrogant, he'd be so full of himself, he'd be so vengeful. He would never be of any use to God at all in Egypt. No, Joseph has to be broken. Joseph has to taste injustice. He has to taste what it is to live as a prisoner in jail, the most despised and the least loved in the community. God had to break Joseph so he could use Joseph and crown him with love and mercy. God broke proud Charles Colson, an aide to Nixon, in prison so that he could become an advocate for prisoners and preach Christ to those in a slimy pit. He satisfies, not satiates like the world. He satisfies with good things. This world knows nothing about. He satisfies you with satisfaction the world cannot even hope to offer. Oh, if I come to Jesus, Pastor, I come to Jesus this morning. I was really happy coming here anyway. I didn't want to really come, but you know, Mom and Dad or whatever, keep the family peace. It's Thanksgiving. It's a long weekend. I said, okay. If I come to Jesus, I'm not going to have any more fun. Oh, my life. Oh, the Christian world is so dull. I'll lose control of my life and only dream. And by the way, that you are in control, because you're not. And I plan great things for myself. Yes. And I'll lose my boyfriend. I'll lose my girlfriend. And people will laugh at me. And anyway, you Christians, you always go around with a long face. Oh, he satisfies your life with good things, my friends, when he changes your taste buds. Some of you sitting here said, I wouldn't eat a turkey if I had a gun to my head. You give me $1 million and I wouldn't eat a turkey. I wouldn't eat turnip. You would if your taste buds were like my taste buds. Listen. Listen, dear friend, if I'm talking to someone this morning, you see us dull and uninviting. But God will change your worldly taste buds that you'll know why we'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked for a moment. Believe me, you won't have to worry about fun in your life, because you'll be filled with a different kind of joy. His word will become as sweet as honey to you. It'll be food for the soul. His love will become addictive. His mercy an unfathomable wonder. The world perishing while your youth is being renewed like an eagle, mounting up, not fainting. You'll swim upstream while everyone else is floating downstream. You will die daily to live now for God and others. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I'm almost finished, but listen. Your youth will be renewed like an eagle's. You don't know how long I scratched my head over that verse. What in the world is David saying? And then, by the grace of God, I think, David, being king for a while, fought a few battles, done a few wrong things. You know how it is, even for Christians. You get a little discouraged, you get a little disappointed with people, you become a little cynical. You meet a young Christian, and the young Christian says, "Boy, I really want to do this. I want." The elder Christian says, you know how it is. We've done that. It didn't work. Just a little jaded. It's been tried before. A young Christian full of enthusiasm. A little unrealistic maybe, but nevertheless, prepared to get into the work, prepared to go in. I've been there before, done that before, didn't work before. But here's what David is saying right here. He says, Psalm 103, he says he satisfies your desires with good things so that suddenly your youth is renewed like an eagle. Whatever does he mean, like an eagle? Well, simply eagles during their year molt. Their feathers begin to fall off. They can't fly anymore. And it looks like they're finished. It looks like they're done. But now the new feathers begin to grow. And now they're just plumage all over the place and just glorious, and they leave the cliff and they fly through the air. And God says that's what he did for David. He becomes cynical and sinful, but he was forgiven. And as he was forgiven, he was blessed because God had compassion on him and crowned him with glory and honor. And so he says in the psalm, my youth was renewed. My love of Jesus, my love of God, my desire to see the kingdom go forward. That's what God does for us when we become like preacher here. Disappointed, discouraged, cynical. Tried that, done that. No, Lord, take me like an eagle and fill out the plumage once more. Make me young again. Make me have a vision again. Make me run again. Make me walk and not faint. Forgive me. You know what about this psalm as I close? It's all written, and Jesus is not mentioned anywhere. And when I went through this psalm, I kept wanting to talk about Jesus. I kept wanting to say about Jesus. And I thought, wow. David doesn't even know how he's going to be redeemed. He doesn't even know how God can bestow love and compassion upon him. He's living on the other side of the cross. The cross hasn't even happened yet. The Messiah hasn't even come yet. He hasn't been crucified yet. David doesn't even know. How can you write like this? And how is it that we Christians on this side of the cross could be so gloomy with our sins in the light of the crucified Messiah? Because God revealed it to him. No, more than God revealed it to David. Let me tell you something here. Because David experienced it. It was real. His sins were forgiven and he knew it. How do you Christians know that it's true? Because we've experienced it, and we've experienced the compassion and the mercy of God, and we have tasted of things to come. And I tell you, we have experienced it. It is real. Not like the plastic that you see everywhere else in this world. The folly of a presidential campaign that has given people no hope and can give them no hope. We stand on a rock. It's immovable. It's unbreakable. It's infallible. It's better than the rock of Gibraltar. This psalm is Christological from beginning to end. You could write the cross right over it. So, I promise so often I close. I'm going to close. I'm threatening you now. But listen. A little girl was introduced to Jesus Christ. She may be 7 or 8. By her father, and they prayed, and she asked Jesus to come into her heart and into her life. And a week later, she went to her father and she said, "Dad, how tall was Jesus?" And he said, "Well, we don't have a description of Jesus in the Bible. He may have been 5'8". They were smaller men back then than we are now." Well, she said, "Dad, I don't understand. I'm 3'6". Jesus is 5'8". Why isn't he poking out of me everywhere?" A lot of truth in that, isn't it? Why isn't blessing the Lord poking out of us everywhere? Why are we coming to one another? Praise the Lord! Bless his holy name! Because we got it! We've got it! We're on the winning side! We're in the movable rock! It's glory! It's glory! It's glory! Why isn't it poking out of us when we worship? Don't stand with your lips closed. I don't care if you can't sing a note! Sing! Sing to the Lord! Sing to your Savior. Cry out from your soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, for Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy. Amen. We bless you, Lord. We thank you for all your benefits. Glory, glory, glory belongeth to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We worship you in the beauty of holiness. You've made us happy beyond degree. Lord, let your praise be poking out of us everywhere. May Jesus be poking out of us everywhere. May there be those who work with us say, "You're different." Why? Why? Because Jesus is poking out of me and I can't keep him in. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. May we live lives filled with thanksgiving. And forget not all your benefits. Jesus, make it so. Amen.